copy reading verses 1 through 13, and now we're establishing Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," he replied. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. You may be seated. We were looking at the previous verses in chapter 16 on Wednesday, and we looked at verse 21, where it says, "From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day." Jesus is now transitioning from teaching the crowds and parables, and now he is explaining clearly what the plan is. Now, as I mentioned on Wednesday, and I'll use the same illustration again, because there's new faces, you can hear the illustration. Today, there's a big game going on, the Super Bowl. And there are coaches there that are executing and giving the plays that they've been training their teams with in hopes that they will be the ones to win the Super Bowl. And I did find out it is the 49ers and the Chiefs playing in Las Vegas. I wasn't sure on Wednesday who it was, but now I know. And they're in this city in Las Vegas, and these two teams are playing to win a trophy, and each player also gets a nice ring to wear and to show off that they've been in the Super Bowl. I think they get a better ring if they win. I'm not sure about that. Somebody can let me know about that, but I don't know. It's a fancy ring no matter what. But the coaches have a plan. God has a plan, and he is explaining his plan to the disciples. He's telling them it is necessary. This is how we have to do it. The reason God's plan is necessary is because we have all chosen to sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who does good, not even one. Because, you know, Jesus added that on there, I'm sure, because there's always somebody say, "I'm the exception." No. There are no exceptions. It's like when you're driving in traffic and the signs tell you to merge over, or someone think, "That doesn't apply to me. I'm the one that can drive on the shoulder and get past everybody." There's some people who don't think the rules apply to them. Well, God commands, God's direction, God's evaluation applies to every one of us. We have all sinned. And Scripture also tells us without shedding blood, there is no forgiveness. In the temple, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, they would shed the blood of animals as a reminder that there had to be shedding of blood. The animal didn't do anything, except he was the sacrifice. And it was a foreshadowing that there had to be shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus said, it's necessary that I sacrifice myself so that by my blood you can be healed of your sin debt. And then Jesus explains more of his plan. It's necessary that I go to Jerusalem. There's a proper place to play the Super Bowl right now. If the 49ers went to the Superdome, they would not be playing the Super Bowl. But God has a proper place for his sacrifice to be made, and that was in Jerusalem. And he explains that this is not an accident to his disciples. He says, I'm going to suffer many things. And the things I'm going to suffer are from the political and religious leaders that are in charge of Israel. Sometimes we would think that the religious leaders would be the ones supporting God's word. But sometimes they're not. They're the ones that reject God's word and replace it with something of their own, because they desire the attention instead of God being given the attention. There have been people speaking or saying they speak in the name of God, but later find out that they were charlatans, pretending but not truly following God. And then Jesus makes it clear, I will be killed, and then I'll be raised on the third day. Jesus lays out his plan of how to save the world. In Mark chapter 8, verse 32, it asks, he no longer spoke to them in parables. So what does Peter do? God's laid out his plan. Peter said, no way. I'm not going to let that happen. Can you imagine the quarterback of the Chiefs? He's the one that is on the roster. But imagine he says, I'm not going to follow the coach's plan. I'm going to do my own thing. That's what Peter was doing. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. And Peter said, no way, Lord. I'm not going to let that happen. I've got a better plan for you. Do we ever have a better plan than what God has shown us? If we're honest, we can say we don't always like the path that God is leading us down. Because the path he is leading us down is fertile, full of hardships, troubles, and difficulties. Paul faced a situation. God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. In weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When we face difficulties, it's an opportunity for God's power to be seen through the difficulty. Peter didn't want to follow God's plan because he thought he had a better plan. And what did Jesus do when he responded to Peter? same words that he had used when Satan was tempting him. Get behind me, Satan. And then he added, you have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Peter was still under the understanding of the concept that the Messiah was a political leader. A leader that's going to come get rid of the Romans to let Israel be a nation under its own authority again. A one that people would look to, like in the days of Solomon, they come to, wow, look at all the great things happening in Israel. Let's go there. God had a different plan. He said, it's not your plan that matters. It's God's plan. And then Jesus said to everyone that was there, look at verse 24. If anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Let me start with one thing that Scripture doesn't mean, where it says take up your cross. That doesn't mean carry your burdens. I've heard it said many times, well, that's just my cross to bear. No, you got to think of what it meant 2,000 years ago. If you were carrying your cross, you were heading to the place of execution. It'd be like if you're going to be executed by hanging, you're carrying the hanging rope. Or if you're going to be executed by the guillotine, carrying the guillotine with you. Jesus says you have to die to yourself. That's what it means when he says take up your cross. Say no to what you want and yes to what God wants. He says you must deny yourself. Not only say no to yourself, but die with yourself and follow him. Jesus has the path for us to follow. We're to follow him each step of the way. Scripture tells us God's words are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, it's not like the lights on these jacked up trucks that are always behind you heading to school in the morning. You know, my car sits a little low, and a truck headlights will be right in the rear a mirror anyway, but they've got these bright halogen lights. And I'm looking ahead of me, and there's this huge shadow in front of me. It's the shadow of my car because the truck behind these lights are so bright that they go past my car and make a shadow on my car. That's not the kind of light God's word is. It's a light from a little candle, enough for one step. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He gives us enough light to take the next step. A lot of times we could not handle where God is directing us to. God said, here, let me illuminate where the end of the road is. No, I can't get there. That's right. We can't get there on our own. But by one step at a time, walking in the light of God, you get to where God wants you to be. And eventually, that path leads to heaven, where all our problems are gone. And that brings us to our passage today. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, it says about 8 days, but Luke counts a little bit different. He counted the day of Peter's confession and the day of the events that are being recorded here. In both Matthew and Mark, it says 6 days. So they didn't count the day of the confession and the day of the transfiguration, but just the days of the 20. So there's not a conflict there. It's just how they chose to count. Jesus knew the proper time. He had said previously in verse 28, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom or in his glory. Well, every time that's said, the next passage is the transfiguration. It's not that there are people that are listening to Jesus that are still alive today and are waiting for a second coming. No, it's saying they're going to see the power and the glory of God. And they did 6 days later. It's the proper time for God. And Jesus knew who to take with him. He didn't take all 12 disciples. He didn't take all the crowds that were with him. Because remember, God's got a plan. And his plan requires that he die so that we can live. He dies, rises again. His blood covers our sin and death. But Scripture does say in Deuteronomy 19:15, let every matter be established by the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. If you're in a court of law, they will generally bring witnesses. The prosecution will bring people to say, this is what we saw, this is what we heard, this is, and then the defense will do the same. They're corroborating the statements of the prosecution or the defense. Scripture tells us that we need to have 2 to 3 witnesses in court. And Jesus brings 3 witnesses with him so that they can confirm later on that Jesus is not an ordinary man. They've seen it. In John, the Gospel, verse 14, chapter 1, it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, the thankful Father, for grace and truth. They saw his glory. And Jesus had the right place. He took them up on a high mountain. He chose. He led them. That reminded me of Exodus chapter 19. God told Moses, there's a mountain. You're going to climb on top of that mountain, and I'm going to speak to you. And when the people were led out of Egypt, they went to that mountain. That's where God chose to meet with Moses. God chose to meet with Peter, James, and John on a mountain in Israel. We don't know the exact mountain. People have guessed, but that doesn't matter. It's where God chose. God is the one that's in charge of when, where, who, how, and we need to remember that. Peter, still thinking that he could figure something out to keep Jesus from going, said, after he sees the transfiguration, said, hey, I can build a little tent for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. Let's just stay here. Let's stay on top of the mountain. Well, God hasn't called us to stay on top of the mountain. He has shown us the mountain. Moses didn't stay on top of the mountain. Jesus didn't stay on top of the mountain. Peter, James, and John didn't stay on top of the mountain. But sometimes we want to be on that mountaintop with God, seeing his glory clearly, and not have to go back down to all that mess in the world. I was listening to the news this morning. There was another road rage killing down in Houston. And a news announcer said, we just got to be nice to each other. Remember, there's nothing good that comes from our heart. We need a heart change. If the newscasters really wanted people to do better on the roads, that people need to get Jesus in their life. Not just be nicer to each other. We're not nicer to each other. The more we remove the influence of God from our culture, the worse things are getting. It's clear as we look around what's happening. Peter was right in one way. It's good for us to be here. It was good because he saw the truth. Another thing about him saying, let me make a tent or a booth, a tabernacle, a little housing for you, Moses, Elijah. He put Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. Jesus is just a teacher like Moses, just a prophet like Elijah. They said while he was still speaking, the bright cloud enveloped him. Just like the cloud on the mountain where Moses was. And after they had built the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory cloud came and resided over the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was there where people could see the cloud of God's presence. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. God the Father spoke from the cloud and got Peter's attention. Peter had said, you're just a great teacher, Jesus. That's what he was indicating with, let me just treat you the same as Moses and Elijah. The voice of God from the cloud said, this is my son, listen to him. Now, it also tells us that Peter's response was because he really didn't know what to say. In Mark chapter 9, verse 6. But some people, when they don't know what to say, don't say anything. Peter, when he didn't know what to say, says anything that comes to his mind, or anything that's just flying by. Well, he understood, and the voice of God proclaimed that Jesus is the Messiah, is not just a teacher. They saw his transfiguration. He is going to come back. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1. Okay. We'll get to that. I wrote it wrong. Jesus is coming back as bright as light with the armies of God behind him. And everyone will recognize that he is God. Look at John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. John was there at the Transfiguration. Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. Apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God who name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, Race. What happened to Peter, James, and John when the voice of God spoke? They had fear. They truly understood better than they had before that Jesus was not just a good teacher, not just the Messiah under their understanding. He was something different. He was divine. He is God. And they fell face down. And then Jesus brings his comfort to them, just like he brings comfort to us in our time of trouble. Don't be afraid. Jesus said that a lot. Don't be afraid. And we need to remember, don't be afraid. If you are God's chosen, if you are God's child, we have no fear. There is no fear in love. Because fear involves punishment. And one who fears is not perfected. We do not have fear of the judgment to come because we've been forbidden. Not because of the good things we can do, but by what Jesus has done. But Jesus also remembered the proper time. Remember, he had the proper time to go up the mountain. There was also the proper time he told the disciples when to tell people what he'd seen. Don't tell anybody what you've seen until after I have risen from the dead. Because if everybody had seen and understood what Peter, James, and John had seen, they wouldn't have been so receptive to crucifying Jesus. There would still be many trying to do that. But as after the feeding of the multitudes, they tried to force Jesus to be king by force, there would have been messages all over. Look what I saw. When I was at the mountain, I saw Jesus glowing white like the sun. That was not God's plan. God had another plan. And then the disciples say, well, if you really are the Messiah, why do the scribes say Elijah has to come first? That's a reference to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Just back up to one book. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. Jesus said, the prophecy that Elijah has to come first is true. And he has come. But they rejected him and did to him whatever they pleased, just like they were doing to the Son of Man. They didn't accept the message of God's forerunner, John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Jesus said there will be a time where you can tell everybody, but not yet. There's a time that God has given us and a message he has given us. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is God. And through Jesus alone, we have forgiveness of sin. The newscaster telling you to be nice is not going to get ready for heaven. Having a Super Bowl ring, you can't walk up to heaven and hand the ring in and say, here, let me buy my way into heaven because I played in the Super Bowl. Winning the Super Bowl doesn't get you to heaven. only through the blood of Jesus Christ, covering our sin debt, that we have access to heaven. There is nothing we can do. And some people say, well, that's too easy. No, it's not. It's so hard that God had to do it himself. We can never do anything to earn our salvation. It is the gift of God. Not by our works. Otherwise, we'd boast about it. Around us, when we go out from here, we will encounter all kinds of people that need to hear the truth that there is only hope in Jesus Christ. You have the message. You need to share it. That Super Bowl coach can't win the game by himself. The players have to go out and play the game. Too many churches are full of people thinking, we'll hire somebody to do what they're called to do. No, the church is everybody. This is sort of like a pep rally, and we all are the team. We are all going down. Where it says depart to serve, that doesn't mean serve much. Depart to serve God. Now you can serve God and serve much at the same time. But you can serve God in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty. Because all that's going on. And when you get to heaven, there is no one there you can tell how to get saved that needs to hear how to get saved, because everybody who knows how to get saved. Your only chance to help someone get into heaven is to tell them before you get there and before they know. Share the good news with them. We've got all kind of tracks in the back. There's a little treasure chest back there. Looks like it's got an abundance of money. That's the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a simple gospel that explains the truth. When you're translating Greek, John's the one you go to first. You don't go to Paul's, right? Paul's like a PhD title, dissertation writer. John's like a good old boy. He writes in good old boy Greek. Paul, he will take like one paragraph and put it into one word. And he'll use those not 50-cent words, he used $2.50 words. But you take those tracts, the Gospel of John, they're not doing anything there that will help spread the message. Sitting on the shelf. Take them, pass them out, be with them. Say them in front of us and pray. Dear God, I thank you that we could be together, that we are on your team, and we have something more important than a football game. We are dealing in a spiritual war for the souls of men and where they will spend eternity. Lord, it's not up to us to convince people of what decision to make. We're going to tell them the choice is theirs. We can't make it. But we're to share the truth